morning. Just want to thank these guys again for, there you go, Matt, Amanda, and Paul go to our Saturday night church primarily, so I'm sure they were up late last night, so it's good for you to come and help us out. We appreciate for that, and we're blessed. You know, I was just thinking, there's a verse I've been thinking about lately in Hebrews. It's actually in one of the devotionals I read, but it says, in Hebrews, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Is faith expressing itself through love. And I just think of these three guys coming down and helping us by leading us in worship. And that by faith, they got up early this morning to come to a new little church, to help us with this new little church. And you expressed yourself through love. That's it, man. And I appreciate it. Thank you for doing that. If you're new here, we welcome you. This is our new little church startup, our little Sunday morning church startup. Hopefully you were handed one of these bulletins by my lovely wife when you came in, because she's really good at it. And if you're new, we want to welcome you. At least for today, this is your church. You're welcome. No matter where you've been, where you've come from, who you are, you are welcome in this little old warehouse. We do. We just want to give you a warm welcome. There's a few questions. You can fill out a little questionnaire here. We want to give you a free CD just because we want to know a little bit more about you so we can serve you better. And my name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the four pastors of the Rock Church. My name's on here, my phone number, and my email address. And if you have any questions or you're just wondering what this church is all about, you can email me and we can have a conversation, or you can call me up or just come up to me and talk to me, because we're excited about what God's doing in Utah County. It is special. This is an 11-part series we're calling Blueprints that we're continuing on with this morning, and it's our desire that God would take these 11 weeks and really help us with our marriage or marriage-to-be and our families. So we're excited about that. I'm just going to touch on a couple little announcements. Typically, every week in this bulletin, the events that are going on in our church will be in this bulletin. So take the time to read it. Oftentimes, I just end up in the parking lot or the trash, but there's important stuff in there, so you don't want to miss out on it. It's always going to be in the bulletin. And things coming down the pike, really, the only thing beyond this is we're going to have a 10-year anniversary. 10 years ago. Yeah, 10 years ago, a couple families moved here from Colorado, my family and the Young's family, to start the Rock Churches. And we're going to celebrate our 10-year anniversary, and you are a part of that. Even if this is your first day, you're a part of what God's doing through the Rock Churches. So we welcome you to come to that. It's going to be a sweet event up in Sandy at 106 South and 13th East. It's a Sunday. It'll be a Sunday night. I believe it's at 6 o'clock for $5 a plate. There's an old abandoned grocery store next to our Sandy Church facility, and the owner has graciously agreed to let us use it, so we're going to have a huge celebration. In the 10 years from those two families, there's, on a weekend, average attendance over 1,200 people. So God has done something special, and we need to just give him glory and celebrate it. And that's what the 10-year anniversary is all about, coming back. We'll have some videos and some different things. It's going to be a fun night. So, and we want you all to be there. You don't want to miss out. You're part of that. You're part of that family and what God's doing. So we certainly want you to come and join us. We have some midweek things that go on as well in this church that we invite you and encourage you to be a part of. Most important being life groups. We have life groups, family groups that meet in homes. Mostly on Tuesday nights. And we encourage you to check that out. In the family, in a more intimate setting, is really where we find that people's faith really grows, as you get to know people and get to be in relationship with them. So we'd love for you to join us. And this Wednesday night is our youth group. We have a teen group. It's a parent-led youth group on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. It's from usually 7 till about 8:30, but the parents lead this. The dads specifically teach, and it's just a good time. We have a sweet core group of teenagers from 7th through 12th grade, and the parents are welcome to come and encouraged to come, especially dads. We want you to be there And our youth group, we do a number of different things. So that's this Wednesday. It meets the second and fourth Wednesday of every month. Month is when our youth group meets. So we invite you to participate in that. As well as today at 1 o'clock is a recovery group. And if you're a place where you struggle with some type of addiction, alcohol or drug addiction, and you're just trying to figure out how to break free from that, 1 o'clock today, come back, be right here, 1 o'clock. And there's a sweet group of people that love the Lord, and it's basically about Bible study. We're talking about the higher power, which is Jesus Christ. And we've seen him work through this group to help people walk away from that lifestyle. There is hope. It's real. It's true. We're seeing it happen. And we have to believe and we have to look to our Savior to help us in that. So 1 o'clock on Sundays, it happens every week, and they are so faithful. That's just been happening and happening and happening. You can count on it. 1 o'clock on Sunday, there'll be a group of people here. So that's our recovery group. And we do baptisms once a month, both Friday and Sunday. Our little tank here, we'll fill it up. We'll baptize people, which is a glorious thing. That's really doing church, in my mind, when people express to the world what God's done in their life through baptism. And actually, this month, it's going to happen Friday, and some people want to do it on Sunday, too. So next weekend, we should have some baptisms, and that'll be good. And if you're trying to figure out, well, maybe I should get baptized, I don't know. I was as a little baby. I don't understand what that means. Well, come and talk to me, and we'll sort that out. The tithe and offering box actually sits in the back of the swinging doors back here. It hangs on the wall. It's a little black box. Each one of our churches just has a little box. That's where we give to the Lord. That's what these churches run off of. Our budget, all of it, goes through that little box, at least most of it. In these electronic age, some people do stuff online, but that's basically how it goes. And we also need to know that I'm going to... Before I release kids, I just want you to know that in this Sunday morning service, we have full children's care, all the way from babies up through sixth grade. And we've put a lot of time and energy into preparing and making sure that your kids are taken care of, that they're taught, not just babysat. This is our kids, too. So your kids are with our kids. So this is near and dear to our heart, is our children's ministry. And if you've been coming to this church and you have kids that are in that, we're going to be asking you to help because you need to help. If your children are part of this children's ministry, you need to be part of it too, and you need to help out. So with that, I will release the kids this morning so they can go to Sunday school, and we'll say a prayer here shortly and get started. But you need to know that this isn't just a babysitting thing. For us, we take this serious. That these kids, because some of them are mine and yours, are well taken care of. So, and it's a beautiful thing to see them go back and know. And I know the teachers, and I know they're going to be well taken care of. And they'll be taught different things. We have different themes in the classrooms back there. So it's a good thing. All right, with that, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to just pray a minute and just ask God to help us. So if you'd pray with me, that'd be great. We need God's help. I mean, that's given right now. We need God to help us. So let's just pray. Lord, we do come before you, ask for your help. Lord, we do this morning. Jesus, this morning we need you. Every hour, God, every moment we need you. And we just ask that you'd help us just take these few minutes, God, these minutes that you've given us, this time you've given us to do church, to come together, we ask you to just really teach us something, God. Just show us, Lord, what you want for us. Show us yourself a little bit more intimately and closely. We thank you that you're very capable of that. You are God. You created us. And it's not just a coincidence or by accident that we're here. Lord, you've got something for us, God. And it's I pray you'd use my mouth. Pray you order my thoughts with your thoughts so that we could hear from you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so like I said, we're going to continue on with our blueprint series this morning. Last week, we actually talked about having God's vision or catching God's vision for our life. We talked about the blueprint, which is God's word. We talked about God doesn't hide the plan from us. He gives us his word. He gives us a blueprint. He gives us his plan, and we talked about how to walk into that plan by actually not just reading the word, but doing it, by following through. When we read God's word, and he shows us things by stepping in and doing them. And today, we're actually going to kind of concentrate specifically. You know, I mean, it's good to have a plan, and all of us should have a plan for our life and our family. And now, this morning, we're going to concentrate on the contractor's role. It's just kind of a catchy little name that some of the guys came up for us. God's plan for men. Now, certainly in 30 minutes, I'm not going to be able to show you God's plan for men. But I'll tell you what, in 30 minutes, God can show us enough to get us on the right track. And over the years, I've had some godly men that have helped me, that I've learned from. And so this morning, I'm really excited about what God has for us. And it's God's plan for men. So let's just jump right in. We've got just a number of verses. There's going to be three main steps here that I'm going to show you. But let's just start from the beginning in Genesis. In this verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So, the creator of the universe, we get a snapshot here, we get a picture. This verse is really profound. Let us make man in our image. This is just a picture of the Godhead. Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. And then, what's he do? He gives us responsibility. Boom. All right, men, you're not going to get out of this. I'm not going to get out of this. He gives us a responsibility to rule over the animals, to rule over this earth. God gives us that responsibility, you and I. Man, he did right there in the beginning. And he goes on with this verse in Genesis. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And you know, we've all heard these verses. This is nothing new. This is from the book of Genesis. This is where God started the whole thing. He breathed life. He took dust and he breathed life. And there was man. He had an intention. He had a plan. It wasn't an accident. God started something he wanted to do. So that's what he did. And it doesn't say here the age of this man. You know, I just kind of fascinates me a little bit. When he started this whole thing, I don't think he started with the baby. I think he started with the man. He started with the man. He has a plan for men. And he had a plan for the first man from the very beginning. It wasn't just a knee-jerk thing. Oh, I had a great idea. Here we go. Let's get this guy out here so I can do some stuff with him. No, God very intentionally and purposefully began this thing with the first man. So we don't know how old he is. And just let me tell you that as far as men, I know a lot of young men that are really young that are men. That God has already put them in the position to be a man. Or they're already grown up enough to be a man. And I know a ton of people, and myself at times, in their 50s, that are still boys. That are still boys. and maybe you do too. Yet, God's at work here. He has something to show us. You know, I worked as an electrician for about 25 years of my life. I worked for all kinds of different contractors. You know, our title today talks about contractors, the contractor's role. So I worked for lots of electrical contractors. That word contractor just means they're responsible. They're in charge. Somebody would hire a contractor, one of the electrical contractors I worked for, to do a job, to do it from start to finish. And as contractors, had to figure out what they wanted and take care of it. And there was a responsibility we'd take on. And for years and years, I've worked for a lot of contractors all over the country, a lot of different contractors, and certain ones did things a certain way. And even as recent as 2003, I was an electrical contractor. I had my own business. It was McEnroy Electric, and it was basically me, and my son would come with me once in a while, McEnroy Electric. But I remember all those years working for all those different contractors, working for the man, thinking, man, if I was calling the shots, it would be different. I'd like my chance at calling the shots and being the company owner. And eventually, when I did start my own business, oh, I yearned for the time when I worked for somebody else. And then just that, I wish that all this responsibility would be on someone else's back. And that's how we are. And I think as men, that same thing can happen. We can just turn that responsibility over. We don't want that responsibility. First, we want to call the shots, don't we? We want to drive. Man, I want to do it. But yet, I don't want the responsibility of what all that adds up to, what that means. And we see that all over the place. So over the years, God has taught me the importance of responsibility. And I look out over our little group tonight, or this morning, and we're of all different ages. And I've learned responsibility in a number of different ways. For me, I'm one of those guys, it's kind of been the school of hard knocks. So I did the trial and error, and then error and trial, and trial and error method for much of my life. So how did God teach me responsibility? I think of that as I try to teach my children and pass that over to them. You know, why aren't you more responsible? For myself, it was moving out on my own. It was making mistakes, having roommates, having different job positions, losing jobs. I've lost jobs in my career, been laid off, or the work just stopped. Buying a house, getting married, having kids, being the boss, owning my own company, just on and on and on. Mistakes and things that I've made, that God has helped teach me the importance of responsibility. And honestly, he's brought me to a place in my life where right now I feel the most responsibility that I've ever had in my life, in this position as a pastor of these churches. It's the most responsibility that I've ever had. And there's a burden that just never goes away. But God has taught me over the years that, someone has to be there. Someone had to be here this morning. There's a responsibility that you learn to take on over years of seeing people drop the ball and having to pick up after them, or just messing up myself, just realizing somebody needs to be responsible. Someone needs to show up. These things need to happen. And the same's been true for me. And I'll just tell you, this morning, I just have come to a place where I realize that I'm just weak. I'm such a weak dude. And I'm so thankful that today I depend on God more than I ever have in my life. I'm desperate for this relationship with God. I need a God. And every one of you men, deep inside, that there's just part of you that is just, I can't do it. On the exterior, we'd like to say, I can do it. But there's inside each one of us, it's just, and that's good. You need to recognize that. I need to recognize that I need help. And in humility, I need to turn to my God and say, help me. Help me this morning. I did this morning. I prayed to him, help me, God. Help me for this little teaching this morning. Will you help me? I need you. And he's such a good father. He's so faithful. I'll trust he will help us. Three steps towards God's plan for men. I'm just talking about three simple steps. And the first one basically is going to apply to all men. Just some thoughts I had, some scriptures I put together towards steps for all men. The second one, I'm going to address husbands specifically a little more. Kind of poke on that area a little bit. Poke on that. Husbands a little bit. And then the last one will include all of us as well. But it's just three steps towards God's plans for men. So there is a little handout in your bulletin if you'd like. You can kind of follow along if you'd like. So let's just start off here. Step one, God's plan for men, step one. And there'll just be three little points I'll make on here, an ABC. And here's the first one, grow up. Grow up. Oh, man, I didn't come to church to hear this morning. Well, you did, because God brought you here. So he has something for you. Let's look at this first verse, Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 7. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him, so you'll grow in faith. Strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught, let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. I just want to let you know this morning that this verse kind of sums up everything, if not this series. This is this morning, this verse, I really feel I kind of just, it kind of encapsulates what I'm trying to say this morning, what I want you to go away with, that I hope that God will show you. I hope that I will just really grasp this a little bit more. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith. There's a procedure here. So you'll grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for what he's done. When our roots go down, when we're really getting nourishment, the living water, the bread of life from God, that's when really we overflow with what? Thanksgiving, because we recognize there is a God that's helping us, that's leading us along here. There's a system that we have to tap into. There's a God. Let your roots grow deep. I want to show you this picture of it. It's a biosphere in Arizona. This is a real place. In the 90s, they built this place. It's a biosphere project, and it's changed hands. People have gone broke, and the government took over, and there's all kinds of things. But originally, they built this big, huge biosphere, and they put Brazilian rainforest in there, in this biosphere. The original idea, the original experiment, was a group, I think a team of 8 people that moved in here. And they made a commitment for 2 years that they were going to live. They weren't going to leave, and there was going to be no contact with the outside world. They're going to live in this biosphere, in this Brazilian man-made forest, in the biosphere here. So they did. They went in there, and they weren't going to come out, and they went through living through there and growing things and doing all these things scientists do, having a great time, I'm sure. And after the first year or so, they started to notice that, because there were rain, you know, man-made rainstorms and stuff. But after the first year or so, they noticed that the trees, some of the plants, would just get tipped over. You could just bump into them, and they would tip over. And they're going, well, what's going on here? And what they kind of discovered then was, yeah, they can create rain coming straight down and stuff, but the storms in the actual Brazilian rainforest would come along and just blow on those trees and those plants, and that what that would require is that the roots would have to go down deep. They would have to grow deeper, and the storms would make those roots go down and get stronger. And I just think this, it's just a beautiful analogy of what God wants us, just like the verse we read before, about the nourishment, about our roots going down deep in. And you know how that happens? A lot of it is the storms of life. Let's face it, life is not easy. It's the hard things that come along and knock us on our keisters. It's the hard things that we really, oh, do I really believe it? Do I really believe in Jesus? Do I really believe in the Bible? And where am I going to turn to for my answers? But as the things of life come along and just smack us around, our roots go down deep. You know, I have a sprinkler system in the house that we have had in Sandy that we're leasing out to another family. And the actual water box where the valves are started filling up with roots. There was a little leak we discovered. Well, not that little of a leak. Water was just, there's a constant water squirting out in this little box. And all the roots, I had some plants there, some bushes, some lilac bushes and stuff, all the roots would grow towards that water. And inside that box, it was just knotted roots all over the place. And we couldn't even get the valves out. because those roots were drawn to the water. You and I, our roots need to be drawn to Christ, the Word of God. And we need to understand that's where our living water is, that's where the bread of life is, that's where our nourishment is. Mister, man, I'm talking to you. You know, we got to understand that. That's the most critical thing. It's you and God, you know. Not you and me, you and God. Men, you need your Savior in your life. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Man, it's just good for me to be reminded how important it is for me to know God and to live by faith and to have Him lead me rather than this world. So let's continue on. Here's another good verse. We'll touch on this, grow up a little bit. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you grow up in your salvation. Now, I don't know where you are with your walk with the Lord, but most of our life we're going to be like newborn babies that need to crave pure spiritual milk. May that never change, that we would crave. I remember when I first came to know the Lord, I just couldn't get enough. And I was working construction, a little bit older in life. I was 37 years old, had 3 kids, and my faith walk really exploded. I asked Jesus into my life. I would get up earlier and stay up later. I just couldn't get enough. And if you're at that stage in life where you maybe just came to know the Lord and you're so hungry, oh my goodness, feed it. There's a foundation to be built right then and there. Grow and eat it up. Drink deep of those living waters. Grow. And may we never get so old and stagnant that stops. We're going to need it at 80 years old. We're going to need our faith. We're going to need our faith at 10 years old. You're just always going to need that. Grow up. Get up earlier. Put away things that are distracting you from God. Shut the TV off. God, you need that. I need that. I like this verse as well in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, and it's whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. There it is again. When I first became a Christian, John Meyer had this 101 class. We went to CSU campus in Colorado, and he just had a beginning in Christ class, basically. And the first night, he had us memorize these verses. And over the years, I've reflected back and referred back to them and read them again and just realized he's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. My goodness, I don't want my leaf to wither. I don't know about you. And it does. It's being planted by streams of water that really help us. But we need to grow up. I like what D.L. Moody has to say here. A man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. It's a daily thing. I like this verse in 1 Corinthians. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind. Men, I guess the first question you need to ask ourselves, are you a man yet? Are you a man? Or are you still a boy? Am I still a boy? It is time to grow up. It is time to grow up. God has purposes and a plan for our lives, and it is time to grow up. And I'm preaching to myself as well. It is time to grow up. I was reminded when one of my favorite preachers, Rick Whitney, was at a conference yesterday, and he's almost 60 years old, and he says, you know, the Bible says I might have 10 more years left. You know, I'm in my 50s. I might have 20. Or not. Today might be it. We don't know. The point is, you and I don't know. We don't know. But I would say it's time to put childish things away. God certainly gives us things for enjoyment in this life. God is not a prude saying, oh, stop having fun. Quit that. No, there's a full life that he talks about. But there are certain things in this life that we need to grow up in, you and I. And one, the main thing, is our faith. Are you taking it serious or not? Are you just leaving? Is it a hobby? Or is it your life? Is it my life? Or is it just this thing I'm tinkering with? Poke it once in a while. Oh, that's fun. Let's go down that road. No, it's much, much, much more than that. There's some Barna Group did a study. Let me just kind of read this to you. American men are among the world's most pagan. According to pollster George Barna, a study reported in the Barna Report, his newsletter, found that the church has little or no influence on many American men. About 1 in 3 American men claims to be a born-again Christian, but only 28% attend church on any given weekend. Other forms of religious activity, including Bible reading, Sunday school attendance, and giving time or money to a church, have all declined among Americans since 1991. Barner also found that even men who claim to be Christians often hold unorthodox beliefs that are at odds with biblical Christianity. For instance, 28% deny that Jesus was physically raised from the dead, while 27% say he committed sins. Surprisingly, 55% of self-identified Christian men agree that all people experience the same outcome after death, regardless of their way into heaven. Barna found that less than half of Christian men believe that there are absolute moral truths, 40%, or that the Bible and religion should be primary influences on moral thinking, just 40%. To reverse this trend, Barna says churches must provide a male-friendly environment, including opportunities to interact with other men, practical Bible teaching, and real-world solutions to personal problems. And here are some more troubling statistics. Men commit suicide at 4 times the rate of women. Men between 18 and 29 suffer alcohol dependency at 3 times the rate of women of the same age. More than 2/3 of all alcoholics are men. 50% more men are regular users of illicit drugs than women. Life expectancy for men is 10% shorter than for women. The incidence of stress-related illness, such as heart disease and certain cancers, remains inordinately high among men. More than 80% of America's homeless are men. Again, I think a lot of this is men that haven't grown up. Put childish ways behind you. Let's put childish ways behind us. Here's a few more good tips. Serve Jesus and others. It's another point here. There's some good verses along with this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for ransom as for many. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Serve wholeheartedly in everything you do, I would say. Serve wholeheartedly in everything you do. Serve your wife. Serve your children. Serve others. Serve your church. And then serve some more. Serve. Serve. You know, I've had different guys come up to me and ask, you know, for advice on maybe their new marriage. One guy in particular, I remember Mike Whitney, Josh's brother, came up to me and says, I want to get married. And I don't know him that well, but I just thought to myself, he brought that question, I want just one thing that you would give me for advice. And I thought, you know what? I want to help this guy. He's asked for my advice. I want to give him something that, you know, could really help his marriage. And all I come up with is serve your wife. You serve her. You serve her in everything. Serve your wife. Serve her. Serve your wife. This is part of growing up. Part of growing up is to serve others. Serve your wife. Serve your kids. Serve. Serve. Serve your community. Serve your church. Serve your God, for goodness sakes. Serve God. Serve Him. And you young guys, you know what? You don't even have to worry about picking out a gal for you. If you have a relationship with God that is real and vibrant and everyone sees it, and you're serving, 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 every girl in the planet's going to want you to be their husband. Same way it goes for you guys. Don't waste your time trying to pick your gal out. Oh, she is so hot. She's got to be my wife. You're crazy, man. You got to find some gal that's serving. Serving. Look at her serve. Look at her serve at the church. Look at her serve her small group. Look at her serve her classmates. Serve, serve, serve. Are you serving? Man, are you serving? Get your eyes off all that worldly stuff. I mean, honestly, if you're wise, you're looking for someone for the rest of your life, boy, that makeup and those good looks are just going to wear out really fast. Because, you know, part of it, you're just trying to look good for each other. And you're going to wake up sometime together, and you won't have time to prepare all that. And you're going to go, oh my, you tricked me. And further down in this series, I'm going to go into this in a lot more detail. When we start talking about dating and entering into that marriage relationship, further down this series, we'll go a lot further into that. It's important. You know, we really need to let God serve up our spouse. And in this world, we're so busy trying to go out and find just the right husband or just the right gal. And just flirt, flirt, flirt. I need you. I want you. God has a plan. God has the perfect spouse for you. Don't get caught up in the chase. Boy, God will give you the best and the right spouse for you. You got to trust that. You got to trust Him and look for Him to do that. Pursue purity. Boy, that kind of folds right into it. So this first step, so a number of things, just three things for all men that I just really felt that God impressed upon my heart that are just important for us as men. Certainly there's a ton more. There's a few things right now in our culture that are just eating at us, just eating away at men. And that's who we're talking about today, is men. I want to help you men. Pursue purity. You know, let's just look at a couple verses here. In Galatians 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. In Ephesians 5:3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And this verse in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So certainly in this day and age, and for a long time past, there's been an issue with purity for men and for women. We're talking about men this morning. We're going to talk to men this morning. If you've read the Bible much, you see Old Testament, New Testament, David and Bathsheba, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7. The Bible is full of instruction and direction in this area. Why? Because it's a real issue that we will struggle with. You will struggle with. You have struggled with. I have struggled with. It's real. Let's just put that elephant that's in the middle of the room here. Let's just say, here he is. Okay, we all see the elephant. We see him. That's a real thing. And as men, we struggle with that. You and I are vulnerable. We know it. Satan loves to use sexual immorality to train wreck lives. And God was so good at creating and breathing life into that first man and taking the rib from that first man and creating the first woman. He's so good. Part of his plan was for us to be attracted to the opposite sex. God did a good job of it, didn't he? Amen? He did. But what happens is he had a design, didn't he? Inside of God's plan is one woman, one man in a sexual relationship inside the marriage context, period. Okay, there it is. He's drawn that out. You look in God's word, and it's just spelled out. In the culture that we live in right now, that's crazy. To find people that are even following that is difficult in this culture. But truth be told, that's God's plan. Okay, so why do you make everybody so beautiful? Well, look at, wait a minute. God has something very special. And he created sex to enhance your marriage and to procreate, to have kids, to keep this thing going. But his plan is one woman, one man in marriage. Okay, guys, I promise you, men or boys, hopefully becoming men, you concentrate on that plan, okay? You concentrate on your wife, okay? If you're married right now, that one wife, she's yours. You're one. You're no longer two separate. You're one. God, that's God's design. You're one. So all of your thoughts and your intentions and your desires are on that one. And if you're not married yet, your wife-to-be. No matter where you're at, okay, your wife-to-be one day. If you laser beam into her, what could be, what will be, maybe someday, or what is right now, then okay, then you're inside the plan. And it's amazing. It is. Trust me. It is. Because I was way outside the box. Woo! And God has helped me. And he's taught me a bunch of things. And he's still teaching me. But we go, especially with the internet, we go and we try to, all this other stuff. That woman, that is adultery. You say, well, she's not married yet. Well, someday she may be married to someone. You don't know what you're looking at or whose daughter you're looking at. Or that is not your spouse. That is not inside the box. Say, well, that helps me in my relationship. Oh, it does not. That damages your relationship. You got to believe me in this. That takes away from the design. It robs from what you could have. It does. It takes away from your relationship with your wife or the wife that you're going to have. Every time that just takes away, it just harms it. It's just taken away from it. It damages it from God did a really good job, but you're meant for that one. And as over the years, you know what? You might think, well, all these women, whoo, whoo, whoo. You know what? Any boy can do that. Any boy can look at a computer screen and have sex with his hand. Any boy could do that. It takes a real man to satisfy one woman for his whole life. Are you going to be a real man? Am I going to be a real man? Grow up. And it's not, it really, once you just, oh yeah, you realize you stay within what God designed, oh, is it good? Oh, and it just gets better. I'm here to tell you. I'm here to tell you. Now, I haven't had sex yet today. Yet, but I'm 51, and God has taken me down a bunch of different paths. And I've talked with a ton of men about this. And I've struggled, in a bunch of areas. And we're just not going to go into detail. So let's say I have a little experience. But I have made a decision when Jesus came into my life and he convicted me in this area to do a step inside of what he designed. I made that decision and it just keeps getting better, you know. And everything that you do outside, I'm telling you, that'll take years off of your life in that area, if you know what I mean. Because the world is just training you to be inept at this. God says, I have the design. I'll take care of it. If you put all your energy into that one woman, it'll be amazing. But when you start stepping outside of that, it takes away from what I designed. It's that simple. Stay away from it. Stay away from all that stuff out there. It's ruining your life. You young men, don't go down that road. You wait. Be patient. Have a love affair with God right now. Pour into that foundational love affair with God. Pour into it, pour into it, pour into it. I don't care if you're divorced. I don't care where you're at. It's you and God, you and God, you and God. Let him provide you the woman that you'll step in. Just wait patiently. Okay, God, okay, God. Okay, I'm not going to try to run ahead. You provide. You will provide. He's promised he will. Trust him. God's plan for men, step two. Wow, that first one was heavy, huh? Step two. Husbands. Love your wives. Okay, that's easy enough. I give that a go. Husbands, love your wives. Let's look at this verse in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, I've read that before. That's pretty easy enough. I love her like Christ loved the church. You know, have you really meditated on that? Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? The church, by the way, was you and I, all people that God's drawn to himself. And God's drawing everyone. He doesn't want any to perish. He's drawn everyone to himself. And the Bible actually calls us the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. So sometimes for men, that's a little hard to get. But we, one by one, God's bringing us into this relationship with him. And we're the bride. And he has given us an example of how a bride's to act. And that's by Christ's death on the cross. So we see a picture of submission. Jesus dying on the cross willingly. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He gave himself for us. He took upon our sins upon himself for us. That's such incredible submission. That's everything. He died. He died. Hands nailed to a cross. He was crucified. Okay, men? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die for your wife? Well, that's your example. God says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Woo! That's a high bar. You bet it is. God's dead serious about it. That's the bar he set, and he's not going to water it down. There it is. Die. Are you ready to die? And you young guys, if you're not ready to die, then you're not ready to be married. And you ought to seriously seek the Lord and his face before you step into a marriage relationship unless you're ready to die. It's hard to die sometimes. All the time. Every day. But that's the standard. That's what God spells out. I like this verse in Ephesians 5:28. He just continues on. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The Bible talks about the two becoming one. So once you step in and you make a covenant before God, You say, I love this woman. I love this man. I take you to be my wife. I make a covenant before God. You get married. If you do it in a religious ceremony, you have a priest or a pastor that's there that maybe oversees the ceremony, and that's a covenant. Why you do it that way? Because it's a covenant. It's a promise. Okay, God, I promise you, God, this relationship, when you step into that, I promise you, God, as if he's standing right there, face to, I promise you, God, I promise you, there will be no other women. It'll be for you. God, I promise you, I make a covenant. That's what a covenant is. And you know what? God is really the only one that's a promise keeper. Many of us, we just can't do it. We can't follow through. But that's what a covenant, that's what you, when you get married, that you make a covenant. And that's not, you cannot walk away from that. That's forever. You can't just cash in your chips and go on the other way. God says, this is forever. Covenants, I am serious about that. So you make a covenant, and what happens is God no longer sees you as husband and wife. You're together. There's husband and wife. They're one. The Bible says you become one. And even your physical intimacy and your life, everything is wrapped into one, and your faith, and you're one. And nothing can tear that apart. Say that right in the vows. Let no man come between. Nothing can take that apart. And that's what a covenant is. And so when you're loving your wife, God says, love your wife just like your own body. No longer you look at your wife as someone else. She's part of you. You have become one. So when you're complaining about your wife, oh, she did this or she did that, or man, wish she'd lose weight, or whatever you're doing, you know what? You're just talking to yourself. You might as well look in the mirror. Oh, wait, we're one. That's me. That's me. How dare I talk to myself like that? You have to encourage each other, help each other. You're one. That's what the Bible talks about. In Colossians 3:9, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That is our tendency, men. Our tendency as men, I don't know, somehow that's wired into us. It at least me. Again, I worked in construction for a long time, for 25 years, so sadly enough, there have been hundreds, if not thousands of times that I treated my wife like a construction worker. And please forgive me for that. Man, I don't know what it is about us. We can just be grumpy. Husbands, do not be harsh with your wife. Do not be harsh with your wife. I don't know if you're hearing that or not. I was really convicted as I've been praying about this and thinking about it. See, our tendency, or if you have the tendency, if you have a hot temper, if you have a hot temper, and you're spending that on your wife, you're going against God's plan. I just want to say it again. I want you to hear me. Stop it. Stop it, mister. You know, I don't know if somebody's told you lately, but you are not called to treat your wife like that. Stop it. And in a loving way, Paul is saying, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, period. He doesn't say, try to do this. Do your best 6 out of 7 days of the week. I hope you're convicted. I sure am. Do not be harsh with them. Enough said. Do not be harsh with your wife. I don't care what you guys are fighting about or how you think you have to defend yourself. Do not be harsh with your wife. Embrace your role as head. Today's culture, that's so misconstrued. I don't know if I said that right. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Again, here we are in Scripture. This is pretty clear. This is This is scripture. You know, this isn't a Machism. This isn't my thing. But I'm called to come under this. I'm called to live under scripture. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. You know, there's a funny scene. If you ever seen the movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, there's a funny scene in there where I just love it, where the woman's talking, I don't know if she's talking to her daughter, I think, and she says, you know, the man is the head of the wife. And I don't know if she says that, well, I won't. I can't act it out, I'm not her. But then she goes, but the woman is the neck. And the woman turns the head wherever she wants. Or the neck turns the head wherever it wants. That's pretty profound, as we can see in our culture. You know, leading our wives does not mean dragging them along. Come on, aren't you coming with me? Dragging them along, but gently shepherding them and helping them. Maybe one of the best analogies of this, sadly enough, is in my own life. In driving, okay? And there's times in my life, and hopefully I'm not there yet, but God's teaching me to be more sensitive and a better listener to my wife. But there were times in my life that maybe my wife didn't feel safe with my driving. And we were going up a mountainside or something, in the day I even used to drive too fast. I also remember in the day, it's like she would say, honey, slow down, slow down, slow down. You know, she'd be like, look, don't you see that? Slow down, slow down. And I'm just like, you know, live with it. Just, you know, it was selfishly, I just, you know, this is the way I drive. If you don't like it, you could probably get out and walk. Or, you know, just close your eyes or something. Because this is the way I drive. And this is the way I like to drive. And over the years, I'm not all the way there yet. When she says to me, you're going a little fast, aren't you? More and more. Rather than being my selfish self, just slow down. Because you know what? That fear, that is real. That's not something she's making up. That is real. She's terrified some of the time. What right do I have to just drag her along? Oh, man, that's such a picture of leading our wives. Even the littlest of decisions, you know, oftentimes we'll just try to race through them, won't we? You just hang on. Just hang on, honey. You're like, oh, how are you going to pay for that? How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? How are you going to do this? Think about it. Put yourself in her shoes once. She's your wife. She's one. When you look at her all terrified like that, you're looking at yourself. That's part of you. And we need to be men that help, that say, you know, I've got a plan, honey. I've got a plan, and if we do this and that, then we're going to get over to here. And oftentimes my wife will say, did you seek counsel? There's a good idea. And that's a good question to ask wives. Did you ask Bill about that? I'm like, oh. Ask Bill. I talked to the guy at 7-Eleven, and he was sure this was the right decision. Who are you seeking counsel from? There's such safety for Jeannie in that when I say, you know what, I'm thinking about heading this way, doing this, or paying this, or buying this, or doing that. She says, well, did you seek counsel? Yeah, I did talk to Bill. I talked to Josh. I talked to Steele. I talked to Justin. I talked to all these guys. Oh, she says, oh, there's a safety. There's a security for her to walk in. My husband loves me enough to where biblically it says seek counsel, and he has. And there's a security, and I can follow that man because I know that he cares enough to talk to somebody else about this situation. And that's hard. That's hard for me. Oftentimes, I just want to do it. Say, honey, I did it. Did you talk to anybody about that? Oh, well, I just did it. And that's the way we're wired. But you got to understand, you're one. You're not alone in this. Husband, wife. God's put us on an equal plane. We're in a plan together. We're a team. My wife and I, we're a team. Husbands, in the same way, 1 Peter writes, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Again, you know, people can get caught up in the weaker partner here. You're just caught up, especially in this day and age. What do you mean weaker? Well, don't get caught up. You know, if you study out that word, light bulbs will go off for you. Honestly, I'm weaker than my wife in a bunch of different areas. In a bunch of different areas. Yes, once in a while, I will unloosen the lid that she can't get undone. Okay? But in a lot of areas, she's stronger than me. And we are one, remember that. So we are a team. So I need to be a good listener. I need to be a good listener. Did you hear that? I need to be a good listener. So do you. Okay, guys, go, okay, I'll be a good listener. I need to be a good listener and get my listen to my wife and what she's saying. And more than just let it go, but listen to her, be considerate of what she says, and try to implement that into my decision. Now, it's not always going to, I'm not saying do everything she tells you to do. Remember, the responsibility, man, has been given to you. Remember, right from the beginning, in Genesis, God says, man, I want you to rule over the earth. So, men, we're called to be the head of the family. That's clear. That's in Scripture. You're called to lead this family. So, what happens so many times is that we as men, we just default to our wife. And I think oftentimes, without even realizing it, we've trained ourselves, at least I have, to take the decision process and put it on her shoulders. And over years, I've trained her to make the decisions. I don't know, honey, what do you think? And that's an important question to ask and to listen and consider. But men, we take this to the extreme. And I'm convicted of this as well, is that then pretty soon, she's making all the decisions. She's smothered with all the decisions. I don't know. Let me ask Jeannie. You make the decision. You make it. Where's our backbone? Where's my backbone? That's my burden to carry. God said you're the head. You're the one that's going to make that final decision, like it or not. You know, yeah, get input from other people and from your wife. Listen to her. Listen to her carefully and make the decision. Make the decision, men. Oftentimes, you and I will have to stand alone and make the decision. And hopefully, we're seeking the Lord. It's another security blanket for my wife. She sees me in the Word, on my knees, praying, seeking counsel, reading God's word. Because I do need to make good decisions. And I want them to be based in Scripture. And I want godly men helping me with those decisions. Because, yeah, mister, you're called to make the decision. You are. That's God's plan. But I just see it over and over again. That men that are not leading their wife. I'm convicted of this myself. I just default. You make the decision. You make it. I don't want to make him a decision. You've made him for years. You just make another one. Should we pay this bill? I don't know. Why don't you make that decision? That's my burden to carry. All right? We're one, remember. We're together. But there has to be a CEO. The buck has to stop somewhere. Mister, like it or not, you're that spot. And in today's American culture, there's just so many women that are leading families. And that's not God's plan, mister. You're called to make the call. You're called to make the decision. You're called to be the head, to lead. And so am I. And we need to step into that role and not shy away from it. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Ouch! Those are strong words there. It's worse than an unbeliever. You know, man, we are called to provide for our family. We are called to provide. We can't deny that. It says that right here. But there are times in our life where we are working as one, we are working as a team. When the day that my oldest daughter was born, I got laid off from a job. The day she was born, we went to a Lamaze class that night. It was a Friday. Maybe Monday. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But we went to a Lamaze class, a baby birthing class that night. And afterwards, water broke. We went to the hospital and had a baby. And I was Mr. Mom. I was a little Mr. Mom for a number of weeks. Jeannie went back to work, I think, after 4 weeks. And you know what? We're a team. And even back then, we understood, okay, we're just going to get through this. And God used that time in our life to really give me a special relationship with Kelsey, with my oldest daughter, since I was the one that fed her and Mr. Mom for a while when she's a little tiny baby. And there are different times in life where different things go happen. You might have a plan, but again, Dad, you're the head. You're the man. So you got to have this plan together. Okay, I'm going to go to college for a little while. Okay, remember, this is the plan. You need to understand. This is what we're working towards. We're working towards me being the main provider here. And you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. Do you guys think that Sam planned to be in a wheelchair? He did not. I can remember being at midnight at the Sandy Church with him laying carpet. He just didn't want to stop. He just wanted to keep working. You think that he planned for his family, for Jody, to be the main breadwinner? No. But God has a plan in that. They're still one. They're still husband and wife. And they're still going towards a goal that God has for them. Man, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But for right now, let me tell you what, young men, that starts right now. Okay? Right now. Don't wait till you get to this place where, okay, I better start thinking about career or job. Oh, my goodness. We need to get a degree, go to school, learn a trade. For goodness sakes, get a job. Get it going on. Men, you got to prepare for the future because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. You got to start preparing now. Start building a nest egg. Start building a life for the wife that's going to come into that one day. One day God's going to give you a wife. You don't want to start from that point. Start now. And the biggest thing you need to build is that foundation between you and God, that relationship with Jesus, and then work hard, serve, work hard. Go to college or learn a trade. Just work hard. You will grow and provide. Start building. You know, make an investment in a home. Fix it up. Work hard. Don't just watch the days go by. Turn the page. Pretty soon, there's no more pages to turn. You don't know what's going to happen. Work hard. Provide for your family, man. We're called to provide for our families. And even if you say, well, I'm not married yet, I don't have to worry about that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. So do I. Be strong. Okay, we're getting towards the end here. Be strong. We hear all these verses. Be strong and take heart, all of you who hope in the Lord. This is step three. Be strong and take heart, all of you who hope in the Lord. What's that mean? Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. You know, I hear these verses and I think, this is part of my manhood that says, yeah, be strong. Take courage. Be man of faith. And I like verse 14, which says, do everything in love as well. And Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So I can go through these first verses and I think, be strong. Yeah, I'll just gut it out and do that. Be strong. Yeah, I can do that. You know, I used to be a construction worker. I could be strong if I had to. I can work hard. I can work all night long if I had to. Be strong. But then as I get a little further, I just realize, gosh, I'm just not that strong. You know, and every man here knows that. You know what? I am just not that strong. I just can't do it every single day. I just can't. I just don't measure up. What do you mean, be strong? That might be good for you today. You know, I have a runny nose. I don't feel like being strong today. What do you mean, be strong? But then verses like this come along in Ephesians. Finally, be strong in what? Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Oh. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Oh. I'm starting to get it. There's a few more verses here that's just freeing for me. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong. Oh my goodness, there's a promise for you. Firm and steadfast. Right there, God says, I'll breathe life into you. Mister, I'll breathe life into you. We'll restore you and make you strong. It would be absolutely ludicrous to try to go through this life without God. That's how you're strong. When you're weak and you submit like he did on the cross, you submit, God, I need you. I need you. That's where we are made strong. You finally get to, oh, I don't have to work at all this stuff to get to heaven to do all this stuff. I have a God who's going to make me strong. God who's going to live through me. God who's going to show me, who's going to carry me, who's going to direct me. I love these verses in Corinthians. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. We are weak men. And that's okay. And it's okay even to just submit and surrender and just recognize we are weak. But God's power can rest on you. There's a promise right there for you. And for me, just live in that. My power is made perfect in weakness. He wants to express his power through you, us, weak vessels. God wants to do that so that Christ's power. And I like the next verse that follows that. That is why, for Christ's sakes, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So when all those storms come, like I'm in the biosphere, in this world, all that stuff's coming at me, and my roots are going deep into my relationship with my God, then I'm made strong. And I say, God, you promised you would take care of me in this situation. You promised you would provide. And he does. He's a promise keeper. He comes through every single time. For when I am weak, and you show yourself strong. God will help you. We don't have to be this big, strong John Wayne, tough guy. We just need to be a lover of our Father and let him live through us and surrender. God, you promised me that you would do it, and he will. His grace is sufficient, man. You don't have to go away feeling, oh, I'm just convicted all over the place. All the way from purity to being a husband. God's going to help you with that. He's going to help me with that. That should be freeing for you and I. Because we are strong in Christ. That's so beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. I like this quote by John Wycliffe. The gospel alone is sufficient to rule the lives of Christians everywhere. Any additional rules made to govern men's conduct added nothing to the perfection already found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about what we do, it's about who we know and our relationship with Him. Let's just close with a prayer. God, we do need your help, Father God. We're going to sing a couple more songs to you because we love you and we need you. And in submission, we just come before you and say, God, we surrender, Lord. I don't want to do it on my own anymore, Lord. I don't even want to try. Father God, you promised me that you would help, that you would provide, that you have a hope and a future. God, you even said in your word that no harm befalls the righteous. We are righteous because of your blood. And your grace is sufficient right now, God. And your power is made perfect in weakness. And may your power rest on each man in here, Father God, so we might be more like you, so we might make just today the next right decision. God, would you help us with that? Come in power and help us today to lead our families, God. If we're single, God, help us to be single today. And those of us who are married, God, help us to be the husbands you want us to be. Help us to be the dads we need to be. Help us to be the head of our homes, God. Help us not to be harsh with our wives. Help us to train our children. God, help us to grow our roots down deep into you, in our relationship with you, God. We love you. We thank you that you have good intentions for us in our lives. And I just pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so next week, God's plan for women. And we'll just talk about the woman's role. So let's sing a couple more songs together.
Let's go ahead and stand back up.